My friend Gary texted me this morning and asked me to tell you that Gary and Vicki Lehman love you, so I'm going to say Gary and Vicki Lehman love you. I've done my duty. There you go. Some of you don't even know who he is. Some of you do, but I just did my duty to God and my country. Ladies, y'all all came back all sunburned. Y'all are so slow. Good Lord. S-O-N. Gah. Wow. Because now I got to explain it. The theme of the ladies' retreat was shine. So, no, it's too late now. It's like telling a joke, and then about 5 minutes later, someone's like, oh, it's like, never mind. I'll move on to the next thing. There's two thoughts here. One is that it's 2 weeks till Thanksgiving from this coming Thursday. The other thought is it's 6 weeks till Christmas. Most people hang on the 6 weeks till Christmas. Thanksgiving has kind of gotten in the way nowadays. You don't understand what I'm saying. You know, I can do back in the day stuff, but that's silly. The truth is when you go to Walmart and Halloween candy's 50% off and Christmas is right next to it, where did Thanksgiving go? Because in all honesty, and we'll talk about this today, gratitude, which is what Thanksgiving is an interesting character, isn't it? Thanksgiving has really kind of become an afterthought, but that's not the way it is going to be here. We're going to care. In fact, I might even, just for meanness, talk about Thanksgiving the Sunday after Thanksgiving. Those of you who are expecting the Christmas sermon, I just might do that just to upset you. It's like what I posted online last night about the time change. I reminded all people who are constantly late to church to change their clock, because they certainly wouldn't want to be here on time. It was a joke. It was a meme, and I posted it, and I'm happy I did. So this is interesting. I want to share this with you. Several years back, I was asked by the Haltom High School to do their commencement speak, you know, and that's where the kids are graduating and doing all that. Well, I did, and I actually, the theme of mine was basically the book that I've written, The Significance of One, and how as you're going in life, you know, the people you remember, I mean, come on, you can't tell me who won the Super Bowl 3 years ago, but you can certainly tell me a teacher 25 years ago that was significant in your life. And so the whole principle of that commencement was to say, hey, you know, you're going to go chase your first $1 million, but you need to smell the roses along the way and recognize that, you know, you are significant without having to have all the accolades. Anyway, that was that whole process, because that is a pivotal time in life. Well, as I was studying this week, even looking at this thing called gratitude, I realized that God gave a commencement speech. And so I'm thinking his probably is a little bit more important than mine. So let's look at it, shall we? This is the beginning of it. This is Deuteronomy 6. Now, let me preface this by saying, as most of you should already know by now if you've been around church at all, the Israelites were in captivity in Egypt, and through Moses and several plagues and all that, God released them, and they ended up deciding they couldn't go into the promised land yet because it was too hard. And so God said, fine, you'll stay here. So for 40 years they wandered the wilderness, and then finally they had come to the day that they were going to graduate into the promised land, which a lot of these high school kids think that's what it is. Oh man, I'm getting to graduate. I'm so glad I hate school. When you get my age, you miss school. You know, because you don't even know what stress is. I mean, really and truly, it's like, man, I was really stressing on that final. And I'm like, yeah, and I'm trying to pay my rent. You know, so whatever. So this is the preface to this. So God is explaining, hey, you're fixing to graduate into the promised land. By the way, graduation is kind of tough, because if you remember when they graduated from bondage into the wilderness, they went from that horrible slavery into this wonderful song where Miriam danced and everything, and but then, just so you know, when they went finally into the promised land, the manna stopped and they had to start picking their own grapes and milking their own cows, and the men had to be circumcised, and I mean, this was it wanted to be a happy time, but just so you know, that's what it is. So here's God's explaining it to them. He said, "The Lord your God will soon bring you into the land he swore to give to you when he made a vow to his your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." That's significant because a lot of people nowadays try to hang the promises of God on the law. And the promises of God are not on the law. The promises of God are on grace, because Abraham represented grace, because Abraham, the word says, was declared faithful and righteous because of his belief. That's where we are today. Ours is in belief in Jesus. Abraham was belief in God. So in between, though, there was the law given. In fact, I love what Aaron said this morning about how Melchizedek, who, as I talked about last week, is really represents who Christ is, because he was the king of righteousness and peace. He was the priest to Abraham. Then you move into the law, and the one that was to the law was Aaron, and then you move into Jesus, who is our high priest. The only one that's a man out of all of that is Aaron. Whatever. Let's rock and roll. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's a land with large, prosperous cities that you did not build. The house will be richly stocked with goods that you did not produce. How cool is this? You will draw water from cisterns you did not dig, and you will eat from vineyards and olive trees you did not plant. I'm kind of thinking maybe we can't take credit here for anything. You know what this reminds me of? This is going to sound silly, but you know who this reminds me of? Paris Hilton. And everybody's going, "Oh my God, why'd you throw that in my..." Because she inherited all of her riches. She's not like our president who worked and worked his way through. Now, his dad did successful, but outside of that, he did his own thing. You see what I'm saying? There's one thing to build your own and to become a millionaire, but it's another thing to inherit it. It's what people call the silver spoon. And so we look down on Paris Hilton because, well, the only reason she's rich is because she inherited it. Well, yeah, and that's the same for you if you believe in God. Yeah? So when people say, "Oh, you just..." You're right. I'm spoiled rotten, and I love it. Because I've got... And what did he say, man? It is our inheritance. Galatians 3:29, I believe it is, where it says, "We have the same inheritance that was promised to Abraham," which is all this stuff. But look, again, you're going to houses you didn't build. You didn't do all this. And then at the end of that, it says, "And when you have eaten your fill in this land, be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt." Now, we're going to move into the two chapters later where God kind of, what's the word I'm looking for? He kind of adds bones to the skeleton of this. Back up. Meat to the bones. So let's go there, right here. So he says, he's talking about the same thing. "So don't become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Do not forget that he led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions, and where it was so hot and dry. He gave you water from the rock. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and test you for your own good." Watch what I'm saying here. Watch what the Word is saying here. Jesus said, "Put your hands to the plow and don't look back, or you're not fit for the kingdom." But now God's telling us to look back. But to look back at what? To look back at His faithfulness. To look back at all the rocks and things that I have gone through in my life, from the death of my daughter all the way through. God has been so faithful to me, and I can look back and I can see how He's brought me this far. And I haven't forgot what He has done for me. Do you hear me? And this is what He's saying. So verse 16. "He fed you with the manna in the wilderness, the food unknown." Verse 17, "He did all of this so you would never say to yourself, 'I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy.'" Listen, I hear you. "Oh, I built my company. I did that." Listen, you're living in a house that you did not build. You're eating food you did not plant. We are, sorry. My ADD just kicked in. I had to pick this up and put it somewhere. Let's finish this. Remember, verse 18, remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. And that was the oath that he made to Abraham. We talked about that a while ago. Verse 19, but I assure you of this, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, worshiping and bowing down to them, you will certainly be destroyed. Abad. It literally means you will have certain and total failure, broken and lost. It's pretty simple what God is saying here. His word to the graduates is this, and I quote, make up your mind when you get there that you don't forget who brought you there. That's the whole idea and understanding of Miracle Sunday that we'll celebrate in 2 weeks. I think sometimes we do get proud, if you will, that we've accomplished something. I do it. I just got that accolade, and oh yeah, and look at that, I just passed that test. We always need to pause, and it needs to be all the time, not just this time of year. We just happen to do it this time of year because that's what Thanksgiving's supposed to be about, not just having fun and eating food and watching football. So again, I want to repeat what I just said. God is saying, make up your mind when you get there that you don't forget who brought you there. See, guys, God knew and knows, I should say, his gifts alone are not able to bring us joy. Gathering together stuff is not enough. We're missing something, and I believe it's gratitude. But it's not enough just to have stuff. If it were, you wouldn't see these rich, famous people committing suicide, would we? If we had joy, when I'm talking joy, I'm not talking happiness. Happiness can be fleeting. Joy is something that stays within us no matter what the situation. So let me give you an example. When my wife and I moved into our house a couple, 3 years ago, we renovated our kitchen. Now, when I say we renovated our kitchen, that does not necessarily nor actually include us picking up a hammer. But what happened was I got all the gifts that I needed to get it accomplished, and they were in my garage, a shiny new refrigerator and a shiny new oven and a shiny this and a shiny that. But the problem was I did not have the skill or ability to put that together. So as beautiful as it was powerless. Okay? So then Ed normally sits right here, so I'll talk to Ed. He's not here, so everybody dump guilt on Ed for not being at church today. Ed came over and was my gratitude. He put together what I could not do. I had all this. What good is it to us if God gives us all this if we aren't grateful for him doing so? Parents, let's be really honest here. If your child is grateful, doesn't that kind of really want to make you do something again for them some other time? As opposed to if they're ungrateful? Well, I don't really want that. Great. Don't worry, you'll never get another one. Right? That's how we think. Thank God he's bigger than that. Thank God he's God. And thank God that I'm not God. Because most of us would be dead. So, we must combine the pride of the stuff that we've collected with the humility, which God said in that word, humility. He did this to humble us. Is that not bizarre to you? He gives you stuff to humble you, not to make you proud. So we must combine this pride and stuff that we've collected with the humility of gratitude to the one who provided. You think you're collecting? No, Jesus is providing. Or we will have certain and total failure and be broken and lost. And it's true. I know people with stuff, people without stuff, people who are chasing stuff, people who have stuff chasing them, and they're just as equally miserable. And I'm telling you, there's a key to this thing called gratitude, and we'll get there here. So if we grow in stuff and we don't grow in gratitude, what have we really gained? If we get it and don't know what to do with it, like my kitchen renovation, what good is it? Here's one of the greatest illustrations I can give you. Some of y'all will remember Judson Cornwell, wonderful man of God. And he, over his life, and he, I think he died when he was 86, over his long life, he accumulated some of the greatest accolades ever. In fact, one time, he called me one year and he said, "Steve, I just want to tell you, I'm only going to schedule once a month now. I'm just too tired and old. What do you think?" And I said, "I don't have a problem with it as long as I'm one of those once a month, you know." And the cool thing is, we're not this huge, large church, but he would come here. But one time I had to pick him up from, he was getting a Lifetime Achievement Award at this big worship conference, had about 10,000 people at it, and I picked him up to bring him here. You know, so he had all these accolades, and he used to struggle with that. And I said, "Well, so what did you do?" Here's what he did. This is greatness. He had a wall in his office, and he put up all the accolades on the wall. And he said, "And I would sit in my chair, and I would tell the Lord, 'This is my flower to you. This is what all that you've accomplished.'" And he said he would spend hours sitting in that chair in gratitude, as opposed to taking selfies with it and posting it on Facebook. I would love to hear his opinion of Facebook, but he's gone. I really would. He would have an angle that I couldn't. He used to say stuff under his breath that I could do a whole sermon series on. Amazing mentor, good man, love him. So, here's a good quote for you. Happy and grateful people aren't the ones who have the best of everything, but those who make the most of everything they have. I'll say it again for you. Happy and grateful people aren't the ones who have the best of everything, but those who make the most of everything that they have. And by the way, I want to break this whole thing of this, we need an attitude of gratitude, and I've actually taught a whole sermon on that one time. I've just come to realize that gratitude is not an attitude. Just because it rhymes, gratitude is not an attitude. It's a learned process. There is nothing instinctual about gratitude. And if you don't believe that, look at your young children. How many times did they have a toy and say, "Yours, yours, yours"? Nah, what is it? "Mine, mine, mine." And what about then the little brother and the sister, and there's 20 of your toys and the little brother's playing with one. "No, mine, mine, mine." There's nothing instinctual about gratitude. Gratitude is practiced. Hear what I'm saying. You practice gratitude. For instance, Jeremy, you're going to have to look at me now. Now I know you're down there looking at something important. Jeremy, I am grateful and I appreciate. Remember I taught several weeks ago about appreciation. What does the word appreciate mean? It means making value higher, right? If you put money in the bank, it appreciates. I appreciate you and the time that you spent here, that we spent together last night. I'm in my office studying and he's doing all the work, but I just had to say spent together, you know, make me kind of feel better. Because I can't do nothing physically. All these lights that Jeremy was up here till late last night, putting all those lights up. Do those not look awesome? Ladies, I know we stole them from your retreat, but it's not the point. Well, I'm grateful for that. And Steve Troyer, who's back there, and the only time people ever look at a sound system is when something's going wrong. You know what I'm saying? The only time they ever look back at you is something, you know, like that sound demon's doing it again. So, you see what I'm saying? Gratitude is practice. I appreciate my wife. Believe it or not, I appreciate my wife. I do. I really do. I love her and I honor her. I appreciate Steve and Nelda who've been here through thick and thin. I can go on for days and you would sit here till the end. If I went row to row and talked about how much I appreciate each one of you, if it's 2:00 in the morning, the people on that side would still be sitting there because there's something instilled in humankind that loves the idea that somebody appreciates and cares for them. That's what gratitude does, and I promise you, you will never have gratitude for other people until you have gratitude for God. It's really true. We can fake it, but you can't. It's like trying to fake love. You can't fake love. So what do I mean by practice? When I was in college, I played on the basketball team, believe it or not. Then I ended up eating the basketball. No, I'm kidding. I feel like I have. But I played, like, boom, boom, boom. Oh, whoa, no. And so my coach called the whole team together one day. He was stoked and excited that there was this kid coming from Alabama who had turned down a scholarship to play basketball at Alabama because he wanted to come to our school. At that time, it was like 800 students. And he was so excited. He's like, yeah, guys, we're all coming. Some of us guys were excited. Some weren't, because some of them knew that he was going to take their place on the squad. You get what I'm saying? But he said, he made this big deal. We all had to go to the gym, and we all had to, play some ball with this guy because, we needed to get to know him, blah, blah, blah. Walk in the gym. This kid's probably 6'6", 6'7", skinny kid, looks real athletic, awesome. So we start playing the ball. We start playing with him. He's horrible. And I'm not playing. He was horrible. Some of the guys are going, "Whew, he ain't taking my place." His attitude was that he was a basketball player. Even his look, he was a basketball player. But it was quite obvious he hadn't practiced. Do you understand what I'm saying? We can say we have gratitude. We have to practice gratitude to have gratitude. I have an attitude. I really do. I have an attitude to be healthy. I have this attitude. I want to be the one that people look at and go, "Man, can you believe he's, 89 and look at how good he looks," as opposed to, "Can you believe he's only 20? It's like, whoa. And I look pretty good for 20. So I have this attitude of health. I really have this attitude of being healthy and getting strong. And that, I have this attitude. But the truth is, that attitude isn't going to cause my genes to quit shrinking. I'll let that sink in. Because genes don't shrink. Stomachs just get bigger. My attitude's not going to do it. What's going to do it? My practice of exercise and eating healthy. It's what we practice. I challenge you to practice gratitude, and it's hard sometimes, man. We did this when I was a kid in at a youth camp, and this isn't what I'm talking about gratitude. It was just talking about, back in those days, which I'm sure it's the same now, everybody just would diss people and say bad things. Just they could say nasty things. So we'd say, "Okay, diss somebody," because that's the word we used. And man, the kids would diss and they'd all laugh, ha ha ha. Then we'd say, "Okay, now compliment them." Nobody knew how. I mean, the best they could come up with, "Well, you don't sweat much for a fat guy," because we don't practice that. Well, we practice being rude, but we need to practice being grateful. I'm grateful that Mike and Shannon are here at the church doing our music. Do you hear me? I'm grateful to Johnny for always hooking me up with a good deal when I need help that I can't fix. When God gives me gifts, you're my gratitude. You get it? That gets it done. You have to combine. There has to be this combination. And I promise you, your gratitude will never outgrow the giving. What I mean by that is, the more gratitude you have, the more you're gonna have in your stuff. So, let me see where I'm at on my little thing here. I said my positive attitude of being healthy doesn't make my pants stop shrinking out. Brené Brown, who you do not know, she's a research professor at the University of Houston. She wrote a book called The Gift of Imperfection. And in the book, she has actually a whole chapter on gratitude. One quote she said is just incredible to me. And then this is a quote. And by the way, she's not a believer. And what I mean by that is, she was raised in the Episcopal and Catholic Church, but then she went away from it for decades. And then I think when she got married and had kids, they went back to the church. So her angle is not from the God side. Her angle is from just doing life side. She's a philosopher, if you will, that type of person. Anyway, this is her quote. "We're a nation hungry for more joy because we're starving from a lack of gratitude." Isn't that crazy? Attitude does not always transact into behavior. Practice does. So, bottom line for me is, as I understand Jesus, gratitude without practice is like faith without works. It's dead. It's not alive. Can I say that again? Gratitude without practice is like faith without works.
I thought the Bible said we don't have to work.
That's not it's the works that happen from the Holy Spirit is the fruit that's grown in you. The works that the faith without works that that works is talking about is loving people, love, joy, peace, all these things that the Holy Spirit does. Believing in Jesus without allowing the Holy Spirit to grow those things in us, it's dead. Saying we have gratitude and not practicing it, it's the same thing. But your practice needs to start with God, not with other people, because then it does get kind of corny. So it's not about do I have a grateful heart as much as it is do I have a grateful habits. Guys, gratitude empowers us. It literally empowers us. By the way, God is a whole lot kinder concerning this lack of gratitude. Did you know that? He's kinder than the electric company. See, because I'm assuming some of you are with TXU. TXU makes sure every month that you appreciate them. And if you fail to show that appreciation, your power's cut off. Is that fair? Thank God he doesn't do that to us. But I want you to know, without gratitude, your power will be shut off. Gratitude is a wonderful thing. And I have been practicing and didn't even realize I was practicing. There's times when I'll say, I almost stubbed my, you know how a stubbed toe is. You stub and you're like that one. Ah! It takes about 3 seconds to hit you. I nipped it a little bit, but it wasn't a full-blown stub your toe, cry when nobody's around type thing. And I caught myself saying, thank you, God. And I'm like, Lord, I am being grateful in little things. Am I being grateful in the big ones? Am I grateful? Do I believe that the house that I'm in, that I didn't build it? Man, I do, because I could tell you the story behind it. Gratitude is an ongoing thing that we do. And let me tell you something, gratitude is powerful. So don't ever not have gratitude for the electric company. So watch this. Gratitude is about God and others. Gratitude to God moves us into gratitude for others. I wrote this little ditty on Facebook, and I want to share it with you because I actually stole it kind of from the Bible, which I don't think that's stealing if it's the Bible. But anyway, this is what I wrote at the beginning of November. I put, November is crisper weather and colorful trees. Holidays here, soon busy as bees. Thanksgiving arrives with our family and friends. Love mostly is found, with a few make amends. Turkey and dressing and cranberry sauce, munching and crunching. No pounds will be lost. In the midst of festivities, let's stop to consider the reason we gather could not be more clear. So grab family and friends, take a moment to pray, thank God for Jesus and Him making the way. Through His death on the cross and His resurrection, we now have real purpose and sense of direction. Thanksgiving is not just a party and food, it's giving and serving. That's real gratitude. Now, people are like, oh man, tell me, oh, it was awesome. Well, it was awesome, but I stole it from here. This scripture right here in Colossians, is coming up at any point second. There it is. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. Let your roots grow down into Him and let your lives be built on Him. Isn't that funny? Roots grow down. That's where, when Jesus talked about where you're building your, you know, the one on the bad ground and the, what was it? Yes, sinking sand, the one built on the rock or the sand. This is the rock right here. and let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with Eucharistia. I said, you got to do like that, but I don't want to spit on nobody. Eucharistia. Does that word look any kind of familiar to you? Any here have any Catholic background? The Eucharist. Do you know what the Eucharist is? The Eucharist is the center of their worship. And the Eucharist is communion. And I'll show you that here in a second. We'll talk about that, and that will be the end of my scenario here. Let me tell you exactly what that word means. And your life will be overflow with gratitude. You can't help but be grateful. You're just grateful to the point that you're probably making people sick. You're just grateful. Man, God, thank you for helping me get to the gas station without running out of gas. How many of us have done that one, huh? Yeah. Yeah, that was, you didn't have to practice that one, did you? So that word, Eucharistia, it means thankfulness, yes. But listen to this. It also incorporates these meanings. Generosity, charitable, mindful of favors. So, I wrote, gratitude is a loving response to a favor or undeserved favor, and it overflows into helpfulness and into generosity with others. And here's my little conclusion. Gratitude is so important that Jesus put it at the center of worship. Last week you heard me talk about tithe, and I walked you through Scripture and showed how tithing is all about being grateful for Jesus. And I told you, on my checks I write TBOYG, tithe because of your greatness. And it's part of our worship. It's an integral part of our worship. Worship being to glorify God. Glorifying God means to magnify God. Magnify means to make Him bigger than we normally see Him. Glorify means to raise the opinion of Him higher in us concerning Him. That glorifies Him. That magnifies Him. So incorporate in that, Jesus absolutely puts it at the center of worship with what is known in the Catholic Church as the Eucharist, which is this whole thing, communion, that we did this morning, and here it is. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church. They did not have this down, this thing called communion down. They just didn't. What happened was, over the years, it had become just a time of partying, and some of them would get drunk before they even got there when they're supposed to be having this. See, they didn't. Communion was not what we have today. It wasn't they all gathered and we had a piece of bread and a piece of cup. No, it was a sit-down community meal, if you will. And they had just, familiarity had actually bred contempt. And I'll get there in a second. They didn't really get it. So Paul had to walk through instructions with them. This is part of it. He says, let me go over with you again, because in chapter 9 is where he started it. Let me go over with you again exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it's so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master himself. Wait a minute. Paul wasn't with Jesus. He wasn't one of the 12 disciples. Well, no, but Jesus knocked him down on the road to Damascus. You don't remember that? He had a personal experience with Jesus, so he ain't lying here. People drive me crazy because they'll just pull something out of context. Let me go over with you again exactly what goes on at the Lord's Supper and why it's so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master himself, and I passed them on to you. The Master Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took the bread, and having given thanks, before he took the bread, he gave thanks. And before he took the cup, he gave thanks. Watch this. Having given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this to remember me." When you leave and you realize you're in a house you didn't build and you're eating food you didn't create and you're living, don't forget, because it'll bring you to pride. You don't get to the point where you think you did all that. God said it, man. Jesus reiterates it with his own life. So having given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this to remember me." Because when you remember him, you will be nothing but grateful to him. If you really remember that he died on the cross for your yuck, so that your yuck, it was put upon him, And then now that your yuck has been put upon him, now you're being viewed like he's viewed? He was Mr. Perfect that took on all our imperfection so that all us imperfect people can be viewed as like we're perfect. If that doesn't make you happy, you will never be happy or gratified or grateful or thankful. So he said, do this to remember me. So let's just do that for a second. His body was broken. Do this to remember me. You go into Isaiah, it's made very clear. His body was broken for our healing. By his stripes, we are healed. Period. End of story. Don't know where we're at in our thinking, where we're at in our because some people are like, well, you know what? I'm just getting old. Yes, but you can be okay, healthy. I mean, there are, I feel the difference from when I was a puppy to when now I'm a mongrel, you know. But I understand that. But the truth is, what Christ did on the cross is completed and over. And this body part was concerning our healing, okay? And then he says, and after supper, he did the same thing. What's the same thing? He gave thanks. He did the same thing with the cup. This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Every time you drink this cup, remember me. This cup is the cup of the blood of the covenant. This is the cup. This is what represents what happened in the Old Testament. Y'all saw, what's that Lost Ark movie? Raiders of the Lost Ark movie? Remember when they opened up the ark and all them little demon things came out of it? Do you remember that? Oh, quit acting like you didn't watch that movie. You know, we just watch Jesus movies. Whatever. Do you remember that, though? That's not, just so you know, that is not what happened. The truth is that Ark of the Covenant that was there was inside it was Aaron's rod that budded and manna and the Ten Commandments. Aaron's rod, which represented the rebellion of the people against leadership, because God had to do the rod thing for Aaron to prove that Aaron was the one that he was chosen as priest. The manna thing was to show that had their rebellion against provision, because all they did was gripe about the manna. You know, we're so sick of this manna. Couldn't you just give us some meat? And then God said, I'll give you meat till it's running out your nose. And he sent a bunch of quail. Remember that story? If you don't, you need to read this book. It's cool. And then, of course, the Ten Commandments, which represents man's inability to do anything right. Anything right. But all that was incorporated in that. Then on top of it was the mercy seat and the two cherubs that I don't have, it's not up here. We have one that's built. Two cherubs that are over the thing, and then the priest would come in, and he would have to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, and incorporated inside that box was all the rebellion of man, but God couldn't see it because because of the blood. Do you hear me? God couldn't see it. It's the same thing nowadays, except Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. He shed this blood that he's telling us to remember, and I'm helping you remember it right now. He shed this blood to help us remember what? To remember the fact that God has to look with blood-stained glasses with us now, ladies and gentlemen. When he looks at me, he sees Jesus. When he looks at the cross, he sees me. Someday you'll get that. The point is, you remember the blood of what Christ did on the cross for our redemption, not just our ticket to heaven, but the fact that we can live life knowing that as much sin and junk as we are in us, and that the Word says very clearly that our righteousness is filthy as rags, but yet the Bible also says because of what Christ did in Hebrews, I am declared righteous because of Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what we remember when we do communion. And I do have communion, I'd say almost every day. Some days I do. Some days I get behind, whatever, it's not the point. The point is, I am constantly, and by the way, I think that's what helps me to build the gratitude in me, not just for other people, but gratitude to God. Because you can't help but when you take communion, if you really remember what His body was about, and you really remember what His blood is about, and that's why it says in Corinthians 9, where the Apostle Paul at the end, he says, you know what? And because we're not properly discerning the body and the blood, some of us are weak, some of us are sick, and some of us are going to die early. He really says that. And it's not because of what you're doing. It's because of discerning, knowing, seeing. This is what Jesus is saying. Paul is saying to the Corinthian church about Jesus. So, verse 26, what you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and your actions the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again. And there's truth right there. I am drawn to communion. I am drawn. There's days where I've got all my stickies. I not only have stickies on my desk because I'm old school. I'm going to keep my stickies. But I actually, these new computers got stickies on your screen, man. So I got them all. Sticky on the screen, sticky on the desk. It's awesome. But I get all of it in there, and then something in me says, stop. You stop. And I'm drawn. I'm drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. And then it says, you must never let familiarity breed contempt. Here's a better way to say it. Familiarity breeds inattention. In other words, let's do it this way. It's like if you have a family member and you know them so well. Don't we know our family members mostly pretty well, don't you? Think you got them down pretty pat, right? We know our family members so well, and we know what they're going to say, so we don't even bother listening to them. Don't you laugh over here. I'm grateful for her.
I really am.
What's so funny is even when I was doing this message, I thought, she's going to laugh right here, on this point right here. Because it is just true. I'm guilty of it. You know them. You know what's going to happen. We get that way with the communion. Oh, Communion Sunday, man. Let's walk this out. You know, Aaron gets up here, does a great talk on Melchizedek. That was good too, by the way, Aaron. And I do appreciate it. And I have gratitude for you wherever you're at. I'm always looking over here somewhere. He's gone. He's left the church. So. Familiarity does breed contempt. And the word contempt, the reason I changed the word to, because it's closer to the original language, that would be like you go to work with somebody and you really, really like them, and then you get to know them. And once you get to know them, you get to see warts and all. That's why I think sometimes marriages don't work, is because they just, woo-hoo-hoo, I love you. And then 2 weeks later, like, oh my God, what'd I get into? I love God, man. You know, Gay and I met before the internet. We met before male looking for female, female looking for male type thing. We accidentally met. And listen, people ask me all the time, well, what do you think about online dating? I'm cool with it, man. You get to vet them out. You get to find out what they're really like. You know what I'm saying? Good night. I didn't have that choice. I thought, well, she's cute, and we're like, okay, well, I love you. And here we are married 41 years later going, didn't even know you at all. Didn't even know her at all. I am so blessed. I'm so blessed. What else? I am. Because you know what blessed means? Happy and content. So the next time you're going to say that, I want you to put the words happy and content. When somebody comes up and says, when you say, how you doing? Oh, brother, I'm blessed. Oh, you're happy and content? That is so awesome. It's a catchphrase. We love them. We love catchphrases. So where am I at? Right here. I'm finished. Except to say this. Communion represents Christ himself, and we're to express our gratitude to him for what he did, what he's now doing, and what he's prepared for us later. Hear me, man. That's what gratitude is being able to say, God, I know you tell me not to worry about tomorrow because it's got enough trouble of its own, but today's pretty tough, right, today. I don't want to go to tomorrow, but my mind's kind of wandering there. I'm grateful to you, and I can say this, and every one of you can say it. Every one of you can say this very thing. I'm grateful to you that as I remember you, you have always been faithful to me up to this point in my life. Why I struggle with today and why I struggle with tomorrow, I don't know. But you have always, from this day backwards, been faithful. I want to believe. I don't want to be like the children of Israel. I used to mock the children of Israel. Ah, look at how they were. Man, God split the sea, and then they started griping because they didn't have any water. I'm the same way. Come on. God does the miraculous, and then it's like, man, thank you so much, God. Oh, God, there's a this. What about this one? And when we are truly grateful, giving will be a natural process that flows from us toward Him. It's true. And as we practice gratitude, it will deepen and grow into loving and serving His other kids. We can honestly get there, and there is power in gratitude. And again, don't forget to be grateful to TXU this month, or you will lose power. All right, Sister Van Zandt. Sister Van Zandt, God bless you. So good to see you in church today.
Y'all want to stand with me this morning? I did have to teach my kids when they were little. I had to teach them to say thank you, and I had to teach them to say please. And even now with grandkids, what's a magic word? You know, please, thank you. It's something that we have to teach. But there's a word that surpasses our knowledge. And when you pick them up and you kiss their owies and you love on them, they don't use a word, but when they put their arms around your neck and kiss you and nuzzle into you, you know that they're grateful. And I just want to put my arms around the Lord and just nuzzle into Him and let Him know that I'm grateful, because I'm not even capable of thanking Him for all that He's done. I do remember when we were in the room where they told us that, you know, Leah had died. We were in the family room, and it was Steve and I and Charity and Jake. And, you know, I've always said it's the one thing I got right other than marrying you, honey.
Oh, of course.
But
I don't have any money on me.
I said, I'll catch you later. I stood up in the room, and I lifted my hands, and I remember saying, God, I will always be grateful that you loved me enough to give me Leah for 18 years. Thank you, God. And I've never been mad at God, and I've never been bitter for that, because she has never had to hear another mean word spoken over her. She has never had to wake up and feel inadequate. And I am so grateful to God. And I want you to know some of the things that you have to bear that you think are just horrible. Thank God that He's given you a life that you can experience what it is to hurt, because then you know how to have joy and victory. And I want to leave you this morning with this scripture. Now, if you are grieving, if you are hurting, if you're in need of healing, I want you to come, and we're going to pray for you. And Miracle Sunday is not just about being grateful. Miracle Sunday is I'm believing God to do something for each one of you that hasn't been done before. I'm believing God to do something for our church that hasn't been done before. Ron, you're going to get so sick of hearing me say this, but I believe you're going to walk down that aisle on your own, and you're going to worship the Lord. And every day I tell the devil he's a liar over your body, and every therapist and every doctor who says it's going downhill, I'm telling you, every day you're going to see something grow stronger in you. I will not relent, my brother. I will not relent in my belief in God. I will not relent over those of you who are struggling with words and things that have been spoken over you, how it can't happen. I will not relent over you, that you're going to know how much God loves you, and you're going to recognize your value as a man of God and a woman of God. I will not relent. Proverbs 13:12 says that hope deferred makes your heart sick. But it says a dream or a desire realized is a tree of life. You know what the tree of life is? A tree is wood, and life is something that is green and life-giving. And for the believer, My desires are rooted in the cross of Jesus Christ. And without it, my hope is deferred and I get sick because I'm not seeing things happen. Can you just take the pressure off yourself and let Him be in charge? Can you just be grateful to Him that whatever He's bringing to you, He's going to work out and do for you so that He gets the glory? We're going to pray this morning, and while I'm praying, I want you just to come. And we're going to pray the prayer of faith over you, and we're going to believe, and we're going to quit speaking about how bad it is, and we're going to get in agreement with God and say, this is doable because you've already done it. Amen. Father, this morning, we just thank you, Lord, for your people, God, who are gathered here today to remember you and to love on you. And Father, I ask that right now over this congregation, God, that the Spirit of the Lord will not only rest here, but that we recognize, God, you are in me. You are in me. I take you with me, Lord, into those cars in that parking lot, God, into the homes right now, Lord. Let the Spirit of God go forth. Let the Spirit of preparation go before us, God, and make our crooked way straight. We just give you thanks for that right now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who know how to pray and stand in agreement, you're going to come and pray with us at this altar. Don't wait for us to do it. And those of you who need to be dismissed, you can be dismissed. But I want you to know something. You're not going to be dismissed to go out and let it be the same. We've been dismissed to be stronger and braver and freer because we love the Lord and He loves us. Amen.